Well, we continue on in our sermon series through the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. My sermon is entitled, What Can Be Gained? Now, I'm going to use today's introduction to review the paradigm or the framework that we are going to use to consider, interpret, and apply this book of Ecclesiastes. Last week, I laid out a framework of four perspectives by which we can look into this book and understand it. The first perspective is called life under the sun. This is a perspective where the dominant empirical perspective occupies most of the book. It's a perspective informed by and only by the horizontal sensory experiential observations of the preacher. The preacher gathers data from the world of our senses and concludes that much of life appears to be absurd, to be futile and fleeting, to be empty, to be a striving after the wind. The second perspective is life in the sun. This perspective frames the same realities, but from a higher vantage point. The shift from under the sun to in the sun, it points to a perspective that is more positive, a perspective that focuses on the same topics and the same issues, but sees them not as vanity, but as gifts from God to be enjoyed and gifts that we should be thankful for. In the midst of an absurd world, we can find joy and gratefulness. The third perspective is life beyond the sun. Now, this is a rare perspective in the book of Ecclesiastes, but it is the outside of creation viewpoint, where we perceive God as both creator and judge. And this elicits from us godly fear and glad obedience. Finally, as Christians reading and studying the book of Ecclesiastes, we add the perspective of life with the sun. Of course, changing sun, S-U-N, to sun, S-O-N. And this is our perspective as we view all of life to be one that is lived in union with Christ. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and his eventual return, it informs and transforms how we interpret the Bible as a whole and thus how we interpret the book of Ecclesiastes. Today's passage is a great example of why we must look at the verses we encounter in this book through all four perspectives. The preacher here stays on the first floor. He only speaks to us of life under the sun. Let's go now to God's word, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 3 through 11. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This is the word of the Lord. Point number one, life under the sun, what can be gained? Verses 4 through 11 are the preacher's response to the question that he begins with. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Now, I remind you this morning that that question follows on the heels of verse 2, which gave us a major theme for this book. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, the preacher gives us essentially four answers to his question. What do men and women gain from all their toils? He gives us four answers. Now, before we look at them, understand that the word gain, it is a word from the world of commerce, from the world of business. And it has the idea of profit. That is, what is a man or woman's return on their investment of hard work all the days of their life? Well, the preacher answers. Four things men and women gain. They gain weariness, they gain discontentment, they gain monotony, and eventually, oblivion. That sounds encouraging. The preacher declares in these opening verses that the natural world indicates the futility and the absurdity of life under the sun. Now, some have estimated that a literal reading of Genesis, the Old and the New Testaments, and what we know from recorded history, it puts the total generations of all human beings at around 200. Around 200 generations. Any reading of the Bible that posits a longer existence for humanity only increases that number. And yet, generation after generation, they come and they go, and nothing really changes. The sun comes up in the morning. The sun goes down in the evening. And we wait. When we wake up the next day, well, guess what? The sun is right where it was yesterday. The wind blows one way. Then it blows another. It goes around and around, but it returns to where it started. A molecule of water in the farthest reaches of Lake Superior, it could take 190 years to get to Lake Michigan. In Lake Michigan, it could spend another 99 years before it got to Lake Huron. In Lake Huron, that molecule would spend 22 years, followed by 2.5 years in Lake Erie and another 6 years in Lake Ontario. From there, it would travel down the St. Lawrence River and finally arrive in the Atlantic Ocean, where it could be evaporated and return right back to where it started. But after that 204-year trip, the chain of lakes that we call Great would essentially be the same as it was when that molecule started. The flow cycle of water, we're told, is circular like everything else. The earth, the sun, the wind, and water, they all demonstrate the meaningless and vanity of life under the sun. This is nature's affirmation of the absurdity of life. And it's not just nature, human experience affirms this. Our experience is one that is full of weariness. This life is exhausting. Same old, day after day, year after year, decade after decade. When was the last time you laid your head on a pillow at night with a sense other than weariness? I've noticed for quite some time that when I go to bed, my head hits that pillow, and I'm weary. And it doesn't get any better with the passing years. If you want to know how old I am, I'm old enough that the clock better say 9 at the start of it when I go to bed. That's how old I am. My profit for life under the sun is weariness. I expect you can relate. But there's more. Despite this long, repetitive life that we lead, we are never satisfied. Despite all of the experiences, despite all the things we see and all the things we hear, we are never satisfied. And that's true for all of our senses. Think about this. Within about 100 meters, maybe 150 meters of this very pulpit, not including grocery stores, you could taste the flavors of Iraq and China and Eastern Europe and India and Japan and Vietnam and Thailand and Mexico and North America. And you could try them all in 1 week, but you would still not be satisfied. Our profit for toiling under the sun is discontentment, weariness, and discontentment. But wait, there's still more. Part of our payment for the work we do under the sun is monotony. There's nothing new. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. But Pastor Jude, what about ChatGPT and Teslas and Ozempic and gene editing and plastic-eating bacteria? They're new. Well, understand that when the Bible's wisdom literature speaks about things, it very often speaks in generalities. The preacher is saying that in general, there is nothing new. You can point to some specifics, but on the whole, generally speaking, nothing changes. In regards to technology, commentator Sidney Gradenis says this. He says, those who acknowledge that some things are new, like space travel or nuclear power, point out that although the technological advances are new, the people who wield them are not. Human beings of today are the same sinful human beings of the past, and thus there are no new developments or progress in the human race. Still, there's more. The last return on our investment of blood and sweat and tears is oblivion. Not only do we gain weariness and discontentment and monotony, but we will have oblivion in our bank accounts when all is said and done. That is to say, nobody will remember us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things. Again, you might be saying, no way, Pastor Jude. My family, they're not going to forget me. I would expect that most of you, were I to ask, can remember the names of both of your parents. I think it's also true that if I asked you to name your four grandparents, that most of the people here could name them all. But what about this? I want you to put your hand up if you know right now, without looking it up, the birth names of all eight of your great-grandparents. Put your hand up if you can do that. There's a couple, okay? There's a couple who can do it that most of us can't. My grandchild, Zoe, she almost assuredly will not remember the names Ray St. John, Patricia McClandris, Doug Getty, Ruth Dundas, Tom Schalk, Tina Fedema, John Boersma, and Winnie Brink. My grandson Knox will almost assuredly not remember the names Roy Stanley, Bessie Reavy, David Dorr, Pat Healy, Patricia McClandris, Ray St. John, Doug Getty, and Ruth Dundas. You will be forgotten. If you make your kids learn the eight names of their grandparents and always remember them, you can almost assure yourself they're not going to do that to their kids. You will be forgotten. You know, life under the sun is like an absurd, pointless game of The Price is Right. You know, when The Price is Right, at the end of the game, the two finalists compete for the showcase showdown where they're going to bid on a showcase of prizes. Well, the preacher's got his own game of Price is Right. And he announces the showcase that you get to bid on. The theme of your showcase is life under the sun. And here's the prizes that will be your reward. It starts off with a weight of weariness. It's quickly followed up by a dose of discontentment and a measure of monotony. Topping it all off is oodles and oodles of oblivion. All this can be yours if the price is right. And you don't even have to guess the price because he already told you that. The price is a lifetime of toil under the sun. For your investment, of a life of toil, you will be rewarded with exhaustion, with a lack of satisfaction, with relentless repetition, and then you'll be forgotten. This is why we got to have more than one perspective. Can you imagine that? Okay, we're done. Amen. We'll see you next Sunday. No. Point number two, life in the sun. Low-hanging fruit. The first time the preacher ascends to the second floor to talk about life in the sun isn't until Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. But he says this there. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Okay, we're starting to get some clarity on things. Everything that we just discussed is true if we only consider life under the sun. But understand this, we toil under the sun, but we also enjoy God's good gifts in the sun. We are told to find enjoyment as we live our absurd life on this planet. So in spite of the weariness, in spite of the discontentment, in spite of the monotony, and in spite of the oblivion, we are to enjoy life. So how do we do that? Well, the elevation from this second floor perspective, it helps us to see all these things as good gifts that God has given us to enjoy. Now, throughout our time in Ecclesiastes, I am confident that Barry and I will offer many ways to apply the preacher's instructions from this second floor, from life in the sun. But today I want to start very simply and suggest to you that we can enjoy this life of vanity and meaninglessness, our life under the sun, by remembering the gifts that God has given us, and specifically the ones that are easily identified. Recognize them and enjoy them. This is a good place to start in our trip through Ecclesiastes. When we find ourselves weighed down by the burden of life under the sun, we can steady our legs and we can stand strong by remembering the obviously good things God has given us. I can enjoy this, in some ways, insufferable earth by taking notice of and by recalling to mind the clear and conspicuous gifts, the distinct and discernible blessings that God has bestowed. In Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2, we are commanded, bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Brothers and sisters, the glaring gifts and grace of God is low-hanging fruit. But let's not ignore it simply because it's obvious. Let's pull that fruit off the branches and eat it and enjoy it. Last week, I had my laptop stolen out of my truck. And for those of you who were there, you know that I was incensed, extremely upset. To me, that was hevel, hevel, hevel. Remember that Hebrew word? Vanity, vanity, vanity. And yet a couple hours later, I was at home. And Adele texted me, and she said she was coming over. And she was bringing lunch. And not just lunch, she was also bringing Knox over. And then Mara texted. And she said she was also coming over and she was bringing Zoe with her. Within a couple of hours, after a thief's action had me thinking that life was only under the sun, I was enjoying life in the sun. I was spending time with and enjoying God's gifts to me. Two grandchildren, three daughters, because Arwen was at home. and a full stomach. Even as this week has gone on, the frustrations of that stolen laptop, they rise again and again. And I remind myself, I have nothing to complain about. My life is full of joy. I have much to be thankful for. And I understand, brothers and sisters, that, again, this is low-hanging fruit. But let's not ignore that fruit just because it's right in front of our faces. Let's remember it, and let's give God thanks for it. I think that's a good place to start our journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. Point number three, life beyond the sun, a fallen world. Life beyond the sun is the preacher's perspective, which sees God as creator and judge. And it sees our required response as fear and obedience. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, the preacher says, "Remember also your creator and the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." In today's passage, there is specific warrant for us to focus on God as creator, and not just as God as creator, but as on the time of creation. And that first question that the preacher asked, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? It's a hint, it's a clue that we need to think about God as creator and think about the time of creation. Why do I say that? I was reading Douglas Sean O'Donnell's commentary, and he writes this. He says, first, the word man is the word Adam in Hebrew. So the word Adam leads us back to Genesis. And second, the repetition of the word toil, all the toil at which he toils, it reminds us of Adam's curse. So the perspective beyond the sun, the perspective of God as creator, it is a perspective that reminds us why all is vanity. It's because we live in a fallen world. When the vanity and absurdity of the toil at which we toil under the sun confronts us, when the reward for that toil in the form of weariness and discontentment and monotony and oblivion, when it confuses us, we need only remember that the fall of mankind and the resulting curses that came upon not only humans but also the earth are the reason for it. We read in Genesis 3, 17 and 19, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So this world has been cursed, and the inhabitants of this world have been cursed. And we must keep this in mind as we struggle through life under the sun. Sin has done this. But we also remember the time of creation. God cursed the serpent. He said, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This mention of an offspring of the woman, an offspring who will bruise the serpent's head, it leads us to our final point this morning. Now, life under the sun, it is vanity. It is weariness. It is discontentment. It is monotony. It is oblivion. But life in the sun, there's some low-hanging fruit there, things that we can see clearly and thank God for and enjoy. And life beyond the sun reminds us that sin has caused all of this. But now we conclude by considering life with the Son. Point number four, life with the Son, a glorious inheritance. Now, our final perspective this morning flows out of our union with Christ. Brothers and sisters, we should read all of Scripture with glasses that have Jesus as their lens. We read the Old Testament through Jesus and for Jesus, because it is Him that is written about on those pages. Now, our perspective of life in the Son reminded us of a glorious gift-giving God, and our application exhorted us to remember those gifts and enjoy them. Our perspective from life beyond the Son reminded us that the world is fallen. And so life under the Son, a life of vanity, is part of our lot. But our perspective of life with the Son, it informs us this morning as well. It informs us that the greatest gift of God is forgiveness of sins and the redemption found in Jesus Christ. We celebrated it at the Lord's table this morning. Brothers and sisters, as we live our life under the Son, understand that we do so as those who have been saved from this curse of sin. The only reason we are saved ultimately from the curse of sin is that Christ became a curse for us, according to Galatians 3:13. And so when we read the preacher's words and we think about the vanity and absurdity of life, we can rejoice all the more. We can rejoice all the more because of God's gift of His Son. When we consider this fallen world as it is before its creator, and we consider the sins that we commit, even as our first parents did, we can glory in the fact that Jesus has forgiven our sins. Further, as we consider what we gain for all of our toil, as we consider the weariness, as we think about our recompense of discontentment, as we shudder at the reward of monotony, as we anticipate the oblivion into which we will all go, we can also remind ourselves that our lives are lived with the Son, and He has promised us a great reward, a reward far greater than the one offered by a life of toil under the Son. And so if you're here this morning, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, know that though this world rewards those who toil with weariness and with discontentment and with monotony, with oblivion and with vanity and with absurdity, for those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus, Jesus who forgives sinners through His death on the cross, for those people, there is a staggering reward. The Apostle Peter proclaims it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." That's our reward. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Believer and unbeliever alike, your reward for toiling under the Son, your absurd existence on this planet, is weariness, discontentment, monotony, and oblivion. But for those who put their faith in Christ, for those who live under the Son with the Son, there is for you a great reward. There is an inheritance beyond your imagination. You see, the perspective of life with the Son, it shows us that regardless of the vanity with which we toil under the Son, there is true gain in Jesus Christ. There is a gain that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is a salvation that will more than compensate for the absurdity of our life of toil here on earth. So life under the sun, weariness, discontentment, monotony, and oblivion. Life in the sun, we have good gifts that God has given us. They're low-hanging fruit that we're going to take and enjoy. Life beyond the sun, we acknowledge that the reason behind the futility of life on this planet is our sin. Life with the sun, we have a great reward. A great reward through faith in Jesus. A reward that is eternal salvation in the presence of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you, Father God, for the difficult perspective that it gives us. We acknowledge this morning that life, Father God, under the sun can be wearisome, can leave us unsatisfied, can be painfully repetitive. And in many ways ends in oblivion. But we also acknowledge this morning that life in the sun is one of wonderful, glorious gifts that you have given us. Help us to acknowledge them and to enjoy them and to be grateful for them. We also confess, Father God, that our perspective of life beyond the sun, where we look at you as creator, reminds us that our sin is what ruined creation. And so forgive us. And Father God, help us to glory. Help us to glory in life in the Son and the eternal salvation that he has won for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.